It's in humility that we go, well, we really need to grow in the spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, thankfulness. Like, oh, wait, we need to exercise those things with other image bearers of God. And the result is going to be peace. Mm. The result is going to be strength that doesn't come from you, but you're receiving from God. This is Ephesians 6. And the result is a type of confidence that is so freeing because you know what you can do and you're also aware of what you cannot do.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Dave Wilson.
And I'm Ann Wilson, and you can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today.
Yeah, we've got a PhD theologian who's worked on, what's that thing called? The House of David. I mean, this guy is one sharp thinker.
He's a theologian for sure.
And he's diving into something that we don't always talk about here. How do you deal with anxiety? And he's got an interesting perspective on it.
His book is called The Hidden Peace, P-E-A-C-E.
Let me start here, because this is a question that I think you are the man to answer.
All right.
You don't even know what I'm going to ask.
No idea.
But as I think about our society, our culture, the rise of unprecedented anxiety, especially in our kids. You've got kids. You've got four. We raised three boys. So we have parents listening. And it's like, I've seen anxiety like I've never seen in our culture. Mm. And the research and numbers say all that. You've written and you talk about hidden peace, but your answer, and you tell me if I'm wrong, is the way to deal with anxiety is humility.
Yeah.
And when I first read it, I'm like, wait a minute, how is that the answer?
How did you get to
that? Anxiety.
First of all, just so you know, you guys are not the first ones to have that same reaction. I had that same reaction.
Okay.
In fact, I wrestle with the Lord consistently. This is the very first book I've ever written. God, this can't be the one you want me to write. Are you kidding me? Humility? Like, nobody's running around waving the anthem of the humble life is what I want, you know? And interesting fact, in the Greco-Roman world, the context of the New Testament, and in the Old Testament as well, humility was really a thing that was despised. Nobody valued humility. Mm. Something fascinating happens around the time of Paul. Paul begins to talk about this man who defeated sin and death through death itself. His name's Jesus. And in Philippians 2, Paul talks about how he was humble. And he was humble enough to come onto earth and to really die for our sins and to take on the iniquity of man so that we could experience the righteousness of God. And in that, we can experience an ease to our anxiety. We can experience an ease to our suffering in a way that is unexplainable. And that's when we take on the life of Christ. Well, what is the life of Christ? The life of Christ is humility. Mm. And it's actually found in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, come and follow me. Why? Because I am gentle and humble. Mm. And so it's like, I began to think, well, what is this about humility that we're so allergic to, that we're resistant to? And I think it's actually part of spiritual warfare, honestly. I think that we're being conned in our society into believing that the path to safety, strength, and security is by more power, it's by more money, it's more fame, more platform. If my one video could just go viral, right? If my follower count just hit this number, man, if my neighbors just paid attention to me like this, like this would be easy. But what ends up happening is you never have enough money. You never have enough followers. Mm. And the more that you're aware of what you don't have, the more anxious you become. Mm. And it's like, well, what's the antidote to this? What's the answer to it? And the answer isn't striving for more, because that's going to create chaos in your heart. The answer to it is humility. And what is humility? So there's this quote by C.S. Lewis. Well, it's actually historically attributed to C.S. Lewis, though it's very debated now, and people think that maybe he didn't say it. But just for the sake of it, I'm just going to say maybe C.S. Lewis said this. The quote goes like this, that humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less often. I think that there's a starting spot to humility. So what is the starting spot to humility? Humility is a three-part movement. And it starts first with an awareness of who God is. So humility doesn't start with me. Mm. Humility first starts with an honest awareness of who God is. Because if I know who God is, I can know who I am. Mm. And if I know who God is, and now I know who I am, I now know how to relate to other image bearers of God. And this is the ease to the anxiety that we are looking for, because sometimes we're like, I don't know how to relate to God. I don't know who I am. I don't know who other people are.
Said everybody in our country, basically.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I think it's because we get the starting spot wrong. Mm. We're trying to figure out all these things distanced from God. Isn't this the sin of Eden? Mm. The serpent says, you don't need God. You just need the fruit of the knowledge. And if you just get the knowledge apart from God, then you can experience all of the freedom. You will be like God. But the insanity of that statement is they were already like God. Mm. They were the one thing in all of creation that bore the image of God. And so when the fall happens, I kind of think, well, God's image doesn't break, humanity breaks.
Yeah.
And the thing that was broken in us is actually retrieved through the ancient virtue of humility.
We're talking to Joel Mutamali. And Joel, you've been working with Lisa Turkhurst, Proverbs 31 Ministry.
How did you end up in a women's ministry?
Oh, man, that's a whole episode in itself.
Are you the only guy there?
Because he's humble, that's why.
That's it.
So I'm actually, when I first came onto the team at Proverbs, I think I was guy number 4 or something like that. And the other guys kind of mess with me because they're like, we had the Holy Trinity already with the three of us. And now you came in and kind of, you know. But the guys were kind of in IT and in operations. I was the first kind of non-operations person, being the theology guy. But
yeah,
Lisa,
tell us what you do there.
My title is Director of Theology and Research. They like to just call me the theologian in residence.
We've had Lisa and she calls you the theology guy.
Yeah, that's exactly it. I'm your everyday average, you know, their friend, what do they call Spider-Man? Your friendly neighborhood, Spidey. I'm your friendly neighborhood theologian. You know, I just like to talk about nerdy stuff that we did before we even started rolling.
I was just going to say, you have your doctorate. You are very well versed in scripture, the Bible, theology. We want to talk to you all day long because you're versed in so many different topics.
Well, I think the Bible is fun. Mm. And I think that we've missed just the simplicity of the scriptures, that the scriptures are a story. Mm. And that's the thing that actually got me into Proverbs. I remember I was sitting in a conversation with Lisa. I used to work for a Bible software company, which is how Lisa and I first met. And Lisa began to unveil this vision. And she said, you know, Joel, I believe that we really have an issue of biblical literacy. And she called it biblical poverty. She said, you know, wow. And so my heart, my mission, my vision, and what we're doing at Proverbs is to eradicate biblical poverty. And the idea is more people have access to the Bible than ever before. And yet the ability to understand what the Bible actually means on its own terms seems to be escaping so many of us. And I remember there's a story in Luke chapter 24 where Jesus is on the road to Emmaus with these two guys. And there's a moment he sits down and he breaks the bread and their hearts burn alive, you know? Yeah. And for me, that was my heart burn alive moment. I was like,
really?
Here's this woman who is, by the way, one of the best Bible teachers, if not the best Bible teacher
of our,
I mean, I'm obviously very biased. She's like my spiritual big sister, but literally just phenomenal. And she begins to articulate this. I'm like, I didn't even know I had words to express this feeling in my heart. I'm like, this is what I want to give my life to, you know? I want to give my life to showing people the depth and the beauty of God's word because it's beautiful. And it's applicable. And it honestly can change our lives, you know, if we just trust it.
Yeah.
And that was my journey to Proverbs. And along the way, I ended up earning a PhD in biblical theology.
So while raising boys.
Yep,
three boys and a daughter.
So on COVID, you guys, 2 weeks before COVID hit, we had on Valentine's Day, our baby girl, Amelia Jane Mutamali. And I nicknamed her MJ after the greatest basketball player of all time.
That's awesome.
So it's MJ,
but Jordan guy.
It's MJ. It's EMJ,
it's
right?
It's EMJ.
That's so cute.
That's awesome. Fun. And so I love it. And she loves it. She's
Does she have a poster
again.
in her room?
Does she have a poster?
You have
now,
one.
Now, some people might call this idolatry. I don't think it's idolatry. But, you know, I do have, you know, pictures in my office of the greatest.
I mean, you're from Chicago too, right?
Yep, born and raised.
Well, there you go.
Oh. And there's a story behind it. My parents immigrated from India. And so I'm a child of immigrant parents. I was born in the Chicagoland area.
Oh, wow.
I watched Jordan win the three-peat. I cried when he retired.
Yeah, but you also watched the Pistons.
For a couple of years, I saw them literally try to murder Michael. I saw that. Yeah, that was not cool.
They walked off the court.
I saw the whole thing.
I was there. That was the palace.
Joel,
we live a couple miles from the palace.
You love God's word. Were you brought up in a Christian family?
So this is a unique story. My grandparents, they are actually missionaries in India. And
really?
I was just in India with my entire family for 2.5 weeks. I've been there multiple times. This is the first time ever that my kids and my whole family went there. My wife is white and my kids are biracial. And so it was like a really cool moment, you know, to go back to some of the roots. And my grandparents have been doing ministry in rural villages in India for over 60 years.
Mm.
And so kind of unique for an Indian kid to grow up with the story of Jesus around him. Grew up in Chicago, but like most kids that grew up in that area, my dream was really, I'm going to become a lawyer. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to live the American dream. And I'm going to throw a little bit back to ministry and to Jesus. And I just had a youth pastor that just would not leave me alone. You know, I think just those are the best youth pastors, by the way. The ones that just see something nobody else kind of sees, but just won't leave. And he, you know, Rick Markham just would not leave me alone.
What do you mean by that? What did he do?
He wouldn't let me settle for sitting behind the scenes on stuff. He would put me in positions and opportunities to lead as a student leader. He called me on the carpet. I think we live in an age that's once again allergic to accountability. And Ricky held me accountable. Mm-hmm. You know, I led worship and, you know, I had to be prepared. And if I wasn't leading. Like, just stuff like that. And he taught me the story of Jesus. He was about the scriptures. And he introduced me to the Jesus of the Bible, not a Jesus in his own imagination or making. And that was so significant for me. So I kind of had this moment at a student conference when I was in a junior in high school. I don't remember the pastor. I don't remember who he was. Like, literally, this is so wild. I just remember the statement, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Some of you are being called into a full-time ministry. And as a junior, I just found myself getting up, walking to the front. Now, listen, everybody was like, was he doing drugs or something? Like, because that's not who I was. Like, I didn't—
You had your plan.
I had my plan, you know? And so it was like, it truly a God thing. And that was the beginning of that journey. And my grandparents were so ecstatic. My mom was nervous, I think, but also happy that I was following.
Well, it's interesting when you say what Ricky did in your life.
Yeah.
I'm sitting here thinking family life, we're sitting here talking about marriage and family. That's what we're called to do as moms and dads.
Yeah.
All those same things. See it in your son or daughter. You know, call it out, hold them accountable, give them opportunities, you know, fan the flame.
But also as they become teenagers, to expose them to people like Ricky, who are saying the same things that you are as a parent, but now there's something different when you're a teenager, like, man, this youth guy, he's really sees something.
Yeah, I've got a 14-year-old, y'all, this is happening right now.
Really?
Like, listen, I speak at youth camps, I do this stuff, and we send our kids to youth camp. My oldest son comes back, he's like, Dad, you'll never believe, and he starts to like talk about what Pastor Clayton talked about, you know? I'm like, Liam, I literally said that to you the exact same way. I might have said it better, but like, I mean, I wrote a book on humility that was very prideful. I'm sorry. But like, you know, and I'm like, this is just honest. I'm like, now you get it?
Yes.
I'm like, yeah, of course. Now he gets it. Because to your point, and he needs to hear it from different people that God has wired in different ways. And I'm just so grateful for what you guys do here at Family Life because it really matters.
Yeah. So what's the hidden piece?
Yeah.
Because the book is called The Hidden Peace.
Yeah, I mean, finding true security, got to talk about that, strength and confidence through humility. Again, there it is, through what?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. The hidden piece is humility. So, like, you think it's like the hidden piece. Well, the piece is hiding. Well, the reason why the piece is hiding is because humility is absent. Like, if I were to ask you guys, like, what does it mean to be human? I think we all would be like, oh, and you'd kind of come up with some answers. But the more we start to talk about it, it kind of becomes a little bit convoluted and complex. And it's like humanity is a really interesting thing because in one way, humans are just amazing. And then in other ways, we're like, man, humans are a mess, you know?
Yeah.
And so it's like, well, how do we get to this place of peace? How do we get to this place of authentic living that isn't harmful to other people? And I think it's actually the origin story of Eden. And so this is like the hidden piece of it is the origin story of humanity is actually a story of humility. So if I could do a little bit of poetic play with
you.
Do
it, because what you just said, I don't think I've ever heard.
Yeah.
The origin story is a story of humility.
Yes.
I've been to seminary. I've studied it. I'm like, I don't remember ever a professor saying that.
So Eden is on a mountain. Very important detail. The rivers run down and out.
Wait. It's on a mountain? How do we know it's on a mountain?
The topography of Genesis 1 lets you know that it's on a mountain because the rivers run up and down out of it. And in the ancient Near Eastern world, kings planted gardens on mountains because it was the safest, most secure place. And this was the place in the ancient world that
have you
on
ever
mountaintops.
Heard that?
I've never heard that.
We've both been to seminary.
Yeah.
See, we're learning some stuff today.
Yeah. And it's actually a really interesting detail. And when you see that little detail, if you think about what takes place on mountains throughout the story of scripture, your mind's going to be blown. Because it's like Eden is on a mountain. The New Jerusalem is referred to as a city on a mountain, a city on a hill. The royal city, which is on a mountain. You've got Mount Sinai, which is where God, right? You've got Genesis 6 with Mount Hermon, the Enochic tradition with the sons of God, the Nephilim. I'm not going to get into all that. We'll have a whole different episode about that.
We're bringing you back for that.
That's right. You know, you've got the Mount of Transfiguration. Right. Jesus on the Mount, and you have fascinating Jesus on Skull Mountain, Golgotha, and he dies. And then, by the way, where is the Garden Tomb? The Garden Tomb is in a garden on top of a mountain, on a hillside. And so you've got this theme of the mountain kind of going all the way through. But the origin story of humanity, back to that, is you've got this high king of heaven who comes low. And this is why the mountain thing matters, because it says that God created Adam from the dust of the ground, humanity from the dust of the ground. The Hebrew word for humanity is Adam, and the Hebrew word for soil is Adamah. So there's a poetic wordplay that's here that humanity's origin story is a story of soil. And so we come in, and here's this high king of heaven who comes down, and it feels like almost like on bended knee. And this is so wild to think that this king of heaven and earth would get his hands dirty, literally, to create everything else he creates. He speaks.
Speaks it.
Right?
But now he's getting his hands dirty. I've never thought of that.
And then he forms man, wild, and then he brings man alive. How? By giving his breath to humanity to make them alive. And then it says that God places them, Adam and Eve, the way that Genesis 1 and 2 is kind of macro micro, in my opinion. It's giving us a big picture and then a lasered in picture of what's taking place, and places them in Eden. Well, where's Eden? On a mountaintop. And he puts them there. So think about this. The origin story of humanity is a story of humility, because they are down low and they're formed in the soil. In Latin, it's the Latin word for soil is humus. And this is where we actually get the English word humility from. And so you have the combination of humus, which is soil, and Adama, which is soil, that comes from humanity. And you see like this connection with the wordplay that's actually there. And what does God do? God doesn't just make Adam from the soil and leaves him down there. He lifts him up and exalts him and puts him in his royal garden in Eden.
Does it say that? Does it say he lifts him up?
He puts him. So the word puts is actually, there's a geographical direction to it where he's lifting and putting, because he has to place them in a spot which is on top of Mount Eden.
I mean, that description is so beautiful. I've never heard it said like that. I've never seen a painting of that. The humility of hands in the dirt, creating breath in the lungs. Wow.
And think about what Jesus does. Jesus is the high king of heaven who comes low in the incarnation.
Yeah.
And then he lives a perfect life. And then he's lifted high on a cross. And it's on the cross that he defeats sin and death through death itself, so that we can return to our rightful place with the Lord himself. And so this is where I say, well, the origin story of humanity is humility. And so how is humility destroyed? This is what the serpent suggests in Eden. You can exchange your God-given humility, which is, think about what Adam and Eve are doing in Eden. They're walking in the presence of God. They know God.
Yeah.
They know themselves because they know who God is. And they know how to relate to each other because they know who God is. They know who they are. And they know how they're, right? This is the definition of humility. What does the serpent do? Hey, you should eat of the fruit. Go ahead and take it. Take it. Eat it. Adam and Eve, they fall into sin because they eat together. By the way, Adam is like a stone's throw away. So it's not like homeboy didn't know what was going on. He was absolutely right there.
Oh, I'm always picturing him right beside.
There's a close proximity there. Yeah. Absolutely. Where he's aware.
He knows what's going on.
He knows what's going on. Yeah. There's a bit of dereliction of duty that's actually happening here.
There's a passivity.
Absolutely. Of, man, you should have stepped up and said, wait a minute. And this is a joke, but also very serious. I kind of wonder what would have happened if Adam and Eve were like, Nakash, serpent, so interesting. Hey, by the way, you know, at the cool of the day, every day, God comes down and he goes on a walk with us.
We walk with him.
Yeah. Just hang out. It's going to be cool. He'll be here any minute. Yeah, let's talk to him about this.
Yeah.
You know what the serpent's going to do? Run for his life. Yes. That's what he's going to do.
Yeah.
You see, and this is the deception. This is what sin does. Sin is separating us from God, separating us from each other, and separating us from ourselves. Sin is actually making us animalistic in nature, not giving us our true humanity. And the path back to humanity is humility. This is how we regain our true humanity, because it's in humility where we look and go, gosh, we're in desperate need of a rescuer. This is Jesus. And it's in humility that we go, well, we really need to grow in the spiritual disciplines, the spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, thankfulness. Like, oh, that's returning to who I'm actually, oh, wait, we need to exercise those things with other image bearers of God. And the result is going to be peace. Mm. The result is going to be strength that doesn't come from you, but you're receiving from God. This is Ephesians 6. And the result is a type of confidence that is so freeing because you know what you can do and you're also aware of what you cannot do.
Mm.
Which that is maybe the most spiritual things that you could ever say is like, I don't know.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I'm learning that with my kids. Like, guys, great question.
Great question.
I honestly don't know. Let's figure it out together.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's actually what God is doing in Eden, inviting Adam and Eve. Like, let's do this together.
I mean, how, in your opinion, how involved is Satan today in our struggle with pride and humility or any area? I mean, we look at that passage of Genesis and some good church-going people are like, you know, that maybe did happen there. But today, it's not as prevalent as it was then.
Yeah, so there's a little teaser. The next book that I have coming out is called The Unseen Battle, and it's on spiritual warfare. So it really unpacks some of this in more detail. So I'll give you a little teaser about that. But essentially, my view is, one, we have to retrieve a theological understanding of who the serpent is. And sometimes there's this thought of like kind of the Asian yin-yang. Mm-hmm. Like you've got these two, you know, and it's kind of, exactly. Exactly. And that's like such not a good biblical theological view. You have God. That's it. And then you have these created beings that God himself created that are spiritual beings that went into rebellion against God. And as a result of that, only God is omniscient. He's, you know, all-knowing, omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's in all places at all times. We have to be careful that we don't presume that the serpent, that the devil can be in all places at all times.
There's no way or never has been an equal with God.
That's right. That's right. But, and the enemy is absolutely working, you know? And so the question is, how does the enemy work?
Yeah.
For me, it's like, well, how does the enemy work? The enemy is working today in systems and structures by eliciting the vices of the flesh. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the spirit, but then he contrasts it with the vices of the flesh.
Mm.
And the vices of the flesh are these things that are so inward. They are looking to satisfy ourselves. But if you actually look at them, back to that idea of humanity, it promises you that you're going to be the most human you're ever going to be, the truest human, but the outcome is actually animalistic.
Mm.
So let me give a couple examples. There's a reason why pornography is such a significant multi-billion dollar industry today. And if we think that there is not spiritual warfare, like we're blind to that. Because what is pornography suggesting? Pornography is suggesting that I can experience intimacy in my own control, in my own way.
And fulfillment.
And fulfillment. And it's ultimately selfish, right? And so for a husband or for a wife, the stats are actually showing that there is a significant rise in pornography usage amongst women in these days. And so it's like, well, look at how the enemy is working. It's providing counterfeit vices in order to undermine the beauty of what God always intended. God wanted us to experience the beauty of sex in the context of covenant marriage between a husband and a wife who are committed to each other. Look what the enemy is doing. The enemy is like, well, by the way, you can just, and the outcome of that is addiction.
Yeah.
It's a gateway drug to all kinds of foolishness. It's going to create havoc inside of your family. The amount of percentage that shows that a person who's addicted to pornography that then goes on to have an affair of some kind, adultery of some kind, is significant, you know? And so
and it creates a wall between us where God created us to be one.
And it creates objectification.
Yes.
That's the other significant one.
Yes.
You know, it's like, even with my kids, I'm trying to point out like, hey, there's a difference between looking at something and saying like, oh man, that thing is so beautiful, like great, and moving on. From them looking at me like, I need to have it. There's this thing that happens in scripture, see, take, and desire. When those three Hebrew words, see, desire, and take, occur together, it's always bad.
Mm.
So Eve sees the fruit, she desires the fruit, and she takes it.
Okay, that was super fun.
Oh man, and this guy's deep.
Convicting. Even the Genesis 3, wasn't that so good?
That was good stuff.
Some and teaching I haven't heard.
It's all in this book, The Hidden Peace, and you can get it at familylifetoday.com and click on the link in the show notes. And I tell you what, this is going to be a deep, deep read.
And we're going to be talking to him for several days. So if you're not already watching this on YouTube, you can hear the whole conversation on our YouTube page at familylifetoday.com.
And I know every one of us wants to grow our faith. I want to be stronger in my faith. I know you do as well. We have a site to help you do that. It's familylife.com/strongerfaith. We put some of our best materials there, best resources. We can help you. Go there, get help now. Thanks for listening to Family Life today. And it is Christmas season, and there's nothing better.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you.
Family Life Today is a donor-supported ministry of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.